Let's look at Jonah. Jonah, I've written up here, was a prophet in this time span between 780 and 750 B.C. Now, we can be pretty sure of that because of the events that happen in the book and other Old Testament books where he is mentioned. We know who was the king and who he was prophet to. We know what was going on in history during the time that he prophesied. And so we can be fairly certain, 780 to 750 B.C. The theme of the book, and I'm trying very, very hard to go through and pull out something that we can remember and relate directly to, and I like to relate it to God's character. The theme of the book is that we see God's love for the lost being manifested in a very special way in this small book, in this minor, by this minor prophet. So first, his love for the lost, and then his sovereign, and we use that word again, it was mentioned already, and then his sovereign rule over men and all creation. Now, this is interesting. When we look at over men, well, of course we see this. He's interested in men. But in just a minute, I want to show you a verse that's from Jonah that's very, very interesting. And I read it first and I thought, why is that there? But then we remember that God has sovereign rule over men and all creation. And he's concerned about men, all men and all creation. The book is centered around the idea that God told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. Today, I also found this interesting. If you went to Iraq, that you would find the ruins, because there's been some excavation that's gone on. And the city of Nineveh was a very large city, perhaps the largest city in the ancient world. It's located, the ruins are located near Mosul, Iraq. We hear this name a lot on the news, Mosul. It's very often in the news as being one area where a lot of fighting and a lot of war has gone on. That's where Nineveh was. We know that for a fact. And I found that very interesting. Let me give you just a little bit of a background that kind of sets the scene for us for this book. Jonah's name means dove. He was the son of Ammatata, who was from the tribe of Zebulun, and he grew up in Galilee, near Nazareth, which I also found interesting. Jonah was a prophet during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And he came just before the prophet Amos. Now, this is significant that he would be a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II. Because it also shows us the significance of this book not prophecy being given directly to Israel, but again, prophecy being given to Nineveh, which was a pagan city. In Israel, the northern tribes, they were ruled by King Jeroboam II, and this is where Jonah was the prophet. It was a time of peace. Israel was going through a time of peace. They were not at war. Jeroboam had been a fairly good king, and things were good. Things were so good in Israel that, as we know, they had problems spiritually, with spiritual coldness. And with their wealth came a lack of reliance on Jehovah, the God of their forefathers. But we find that Jonah was a prophet at a time in his own country where he was probably a well-known, popular personality. See, everything was going well for the people. And so Jonah was a popular, more than likely, a popular prophet. He didn't have to deal with a lot of, as far as we know, a lot of the disagreement and disregard for what he said. The king listened. And so he had a fairly easy way to go. Now, this is a problem, and we'll see why it's a problem in just a minute. Spiritually, as I said, Jonah is the author. I want to make that clear. This has been argued for a long time, but we being people that believe that the scripture is inspired, the book is written in the third person, which also indicates that it was written by Jonah. And so we just accept the fact that Jonah was the author. Now that's important too, because the miracles that we see in this book have been doubted by a lot of people for a very long time. We don't doubt that. We are assuming that. I'm bringing that knowledge to this study that we just accept what Jonah says, and we accept the fact that he was the author of the book. Again, Israel was far from God. It was peacetime. They had wealth in the land, but they were bankrupt spiritually, morally, and ethically. Now, that's Israel. That's the northern tribe. King Jeroboam II. Jonah, a popular prophet. Let's look at Nineveh and see what's going on in Nineveh. Nineveh was prepared by God for Jonah's preaching. Now, we know this by looking back in history. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was the main empire at this period in history, was a very powerful empire that were known for their cruelty. When they went in to conquer an area, they were very cruel to the people that they conquered. And they were feared. Well, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a very large place, but it was a very bad place. Nineveh was, above all, very pagan in its approach, in the people's approach to life. Three things had happened to prepare Nineveh. And I think that from this we can see the principles of God working through circumstances to prepare people and individuals for the acceptance of salvation and for the acceptance of recognizing Him as God and Him as being sovereign. Nineveh had gone through two plagues, terrible plagues. And so the city itself was pretty wretched. From these plagues, very weakened, people being very weakened, many people having died from the plagues. So that's two things, two plagues, one following the other one, a few years later. Then comes an eclipse. This eclipse is a solar eclipse. It's an eclipse of the sun, so it's much more noticeable than a lunar eclipse, which is an eclipse of the moon. And in ancient times, people, pagans especially, would look at circumstances and they would think, what are we doing wrong here that would bring the anger of the gods against us? And so this is what the people of Nineveh were thinking. Oh, we've had these great plagues and now this solar eclipse happens. We must really be in big trouble with the gods. And in this background, the Lord, Jehovah, working through these circumstances to help to bring the people of Nineveh to a point where they recognize that they need God and they need His salvation and they need belief in the one true God. Now, isn't that interesting? We're the same today, aren't we? a diagnosis of cancer might come. It might even be terminal to someone who is not a believer. The thought in many people's minds, especially if they have someone to go to witness to them, is that maybe God is trying to get my attention here. And circumstances might be a death of a loved one. People in Nineveh had experienced the death of loved ones. Trials and tribulation God brings about and allows to happen into people's lives so that they may be more open to listening to the call of the Spirit to them, and with God's love and perhaps drawing them to salvation. And so the people in Nineveh weren't any different, and we're not much different from that today. Nineveh was again the largest city in the ancient world. About 150 years after Jonah had gone to preach there, the city was completely destroyed and was no more. It was laid waste. It was destroyed. Very interestingly, this is about 612 BC. Another minor prophet had visited Nineveh before it was destroyed. Nahum. Nahum had gone, been sent by God, to go to Nineveh and to preach to them. But evidently, his preaching wasn't enough. They were back in their paganism. This is 150 years later now, and the city was utterly destroyed. As I've said, if you wanted to go visit Nineveh today, you wouldn't find it there. You'd just find ruins. But we know that it's in Iraq, near the city of Mosul. Let's look at the people of Nineveh and God's desire to turn them to Himself. Jonah was given orders by God. Go to Nineveh to preach, so that the people will turn to God and they will give their hearts to God. There would be hope for them by turning to the one true God. This little book in the Minor Prophets is especially of interest to us because, first of all, Jesus Christ, our Lord, referred to Jonah in his own ministry in Matthew 12, 38 to 41, also again in Luke 11, 29 to 32. But also because it shows us and it reveals to us God's attitude towards the lost or towards sinners. The fact that Nineveh's sins had become so severe was confirmed by its king when he heard Jonah's message. This is the king's words. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to all the people in the city of Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Those words are found in Jonah 3:6-9. Remarkable. The king makes note of all people. He also includes all their animals. Everything. Every living thing. So that substantiates then this idea. We know that God has sovereign rule over men and all creation. He is interested. Not that animals are saved now, but that he does show an interest in all the creation that he's created. And the king of Nineveh, in his pagan way of thinking, listens to Jonah's message, is brought under conviction by the preaching of Jonah, even though he didn't want to be there in the first place. He listens to Jonah's message and he turns from his pagan ways and he accepts the one true God. Why did Jonah try to flee? Why didn't Jonah want to go there to begin with? He had to know that it was a needy place. It was a bad place. Well, why didn't Jonah want to go? Well, Scripture tells us that in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He went the opposite direction. Have you ever met someone who you knew and someone who was, in the vernacular we say stuck up? You know them, they're very proud of what they have. They're very proud of everything they are. And you're just kind of a nobody as far as they're concerned. Well, I think in that simple illustration, we can kind of visualize what Jonah must have been like when the call of God came to him and God said, you go preach to Nineveh. This is an important job for you. Go preach to Nineveh. Remember Jonah? Remember, he's a popular, well-known prophet. He hadn't really experienced any great difficulties as far as we know. But God's telling him to come to Nineveh. Now, if you meet someone who is stuck up and would have a great deal of difficulty breathing today because their noses are so far in the air they would drown. But you meet them, and let's say you meet them and you're going to come in close contact with them. So I'm walking this way and they're walking towards me. What very often might be that very proud, that very above buttermilk and dill only in cream person's reaction to meeting you who they view at being at a lower level than they are? Well, it might be to throw their head in the air and walk the other way or turn away completely from you. And I see Jonah doing this exact thing. Throwing his head in the air, in his prideful way, going down to Joppa, paying for passage on a ship that he knew would take him in exactly the opposite direction from Nineveh where God had told him to go. He was doing everything he possibly could do to avoid going to Nineveh. Why? Why did he have such a hard time? I'll ask a rhetorical question. Why did he have such a hard time going to Nineveh to preach to the people? Well, there are some reasons for it. First, Nineveh was a Gentile city, and the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. Secondly, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was growing in power at the time and may possibly have been a military threat to Israel. The Jews in Israel thought themselves spiritually superior because they had received the covenant and God's blessing. Jonah may have thought, we're the covenant people. We believe in the one true God. We are not pagan. God speaks to us. God blesses us. And that puts me in a very difficult place. Why should I go speak to a pagan people who might in the future bring their armies into Israel and totally destroy everyone here and everything we are? There was no doubt that Jonah was sent to preach repentance and for the people to turn to the one true God. Whatever the reason for Jonah's actions, the message to us is very clear. God's desire for repentance is to be preached to sinners, and that desire that he has is far greater than man's desire to preach it. How often have we felt the need to bear witness to an unbeliever and we just didn't do it? We just didn't do it. Even though we knew God was impressing upon us to speak to this person and to bear witness of his greatness and his lordship. And even though Jonah didn't want to preach to Nineveh, God made sure that Nineveh was preached to anyway. Jonah got on a ship, and you all know the story, we won't read it. The ship set sail, they got in a terrible storm. The pagans on board began to say, remember now, they thought that calamity was sent from the gods, and so they recognized this. Well, something is bad here. Jonah, from down below in the lower part of the ship, realizing that this is his fault, then says to the seamen, throw me overboard. No, they don't want to at first. They don't want to do this, but Jonah convinces them to throw him overboard. He realizes that he is not doing what God wanted him to do, and that he is in rebellion to doing God's will. Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord prepared a large fish. We think it's probably a whale. Maybe not a whale. We don't know. Maybe God prepared this special kind of fish. Scripture does tell us God prepared a fish. But anyway, Jonah was fish bait. And Jonah was swallowed by the whale. While he was in the belly of the whale, and we know he was there for 3 days and three nights because Christ makes reference to this in Matthew 12:40. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we know he was there for 3 days and three nights. While he's there, he repents and gets his heart right, and the fish throws him up, literally. Now he's ready to go preach to the city of Nineveh, right? Wrong. He still hasn't changed his attitude. He's going to go preach, and we'll see that later. He had what I call in my classroom a B.A. Bad attitude. You've got a B.A. A B.A. won't get you anywhere here. You might as well straighten up now. Jonah still, even though he repented, had a bad attitude. He went to Nineveh. He preached to the people at Nineveh. And a great revival took place. People turned from their sin. The king turned from his sin. He made this wonderful decree. But what happens to Jonah? He preaches. You'd think Jonah would say, thank you, God. I've had a hand in this. This is wonderful. Look at all these people that are now believers. these non-Jews that are now believers, these Gentiles that are now believers. Jonah was displeased. Scripture tells us he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. It's obvious that God was more willing to forgive Nineveh's sins than Jonah was. That was because God is gracious and God is compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He does relent from sending calamity if people repent. God is so full of love that He will forgive people's sins even if their sins are as bad as Nineveh's sins. He provided a way through Jonah's preaching to them for them to listen and for them to repent. In fact, Jesus used the repentance of the people of Nineveh as an indictment against the Jews. Listen to Christ's words, found in Matthew 12:41. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. And they weren't repenting." Nineveh repented at the preaching of a mere man, but the Jews refused to repent even when God sent His Son to preach to them. Well, let's look at getting priorities right. In chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jonah sat down to the east of Nineveh to see what would happen to the city. So he went outside the city and he sat down. It was hot. Remember his attitude now. He sat down outside the city, and the Bible tells us that God provided the vine. And the vine was especially for Jonah. It grew up for a special reason. God allowed it, did a miracle here for it to grow very quickly. It grew for Jonah to give him some shade. Jonah's attitude, still bad. Do we see that he said, "Thank you, Lord, for sending this special vine for me so that I can have some shade"? No, he's sitting there waiting for God's judgment to still fall on Nineveh. And so the Bible tells us, but the next day, God is a wonderful teacher. If you don't pass one test, He has a way of just sending more and more tests until you begin to get the right idea and do what He wants you to do. So the next day, the Bible tells us that God sent a worm. A worm that chewed the vine, so it died. The vine died. A worm chewed it. And when the sun blazed down on Jonah's head, the Bible tells us that he began to get really faint. Oh, it's hot. He got displeased again, and he becomes angry, and God has to speak to him. "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" You know what Jonah says? He says, "I do. I am angry enough to die." Have you seen anybody angry enough to die? You know what Jonah reminds me of here? Jonah reminds me of one of my third graders. He pitched a fit. Do we pitch fits at God? Jonah pitched a fit. God had provided him with everything that he needed. He sent him on a wonderful journey, a wonderful trip. What could be greater than to bring God's word to a pagan city and preach to them and see them saved, see them delivered from destruction, and then provide a vine for him to keep him cool from the hot sun, and still he's dissatisfied and still angry at God for having to do that. It's a wonder God didn't. Aren't you glad sometimes you don't have the character of God? I think my kids would have never lived. My own children would have never be alive today as adults. I probably would have pointed my finger at them and fried them. Many times. Maybe God in His mercy doesn't do that to us. If I were God at that time, I think I would have just pointed my finger at Jonah and just fry him. And it would be over and done with. And the book then would end with some resolution. The book doesn't end with resolution to me. Of course, we know God's already made His point. His point is that He has love for the lost. And Jonah went preached to them whether he wanted to or not. And God saw them saved, whether Jonah wanted for them to be saved or not. And that He showed that He has sovereign rule over men, even Jonah. Even though Jonah didn't like what he had to do, it was still a success. There's another point that I need to make here very quickly. And that is that in our contentment, in all that we have, we need to be very, very careful to remember that God is still in love with the lost. And if we're in the right attitude, then we're going to do everything we possibly can do to love them too and to see them come as much as we can do to the saving grace of God. Not long ago, I made a purchase. And it was a pretty big purchase. And after it was all said and done, I kind of got convicted about it. Because I thought, you know, I've spent an awful lot of money on something that is so earthly, so temporary. And isn't about everything we buy, if not everything we buy, earthly and temporary? The New Testament, Christ says, we're only to be concerned about what we eat or drink, and God will provide that. He says, even to a short guy like me, you're not even supposed to worry about how tall you are. He knows all about us. Well, in this purchase, then, it came to me, a conviction came to me. What if I had used that money to help reach the lost? I could have given more money to missions that month. I could have given more money to the ministry here at the church. I could have even helped a suffering Christian. I don't know, maybe you're like us. We get letters all the time from missionaries and friends that we've known. Got two last week. One from a former student at Piedmont. She's in Korea now. She's teaching in a Christian school and she wants to go on a missions trip to the Philippines this coming summer. Well, I would have had money to send her some money. We got another one from a Baptist pastor in Kentucky who they're getting ready to build a new building. And he said, we need so much money for this building. I could have had more money to send to that pastor to help with that work and that building going up. So we need to be very, very careful that we are concerned about reaching the lost and using the resources that God gives us in the right kind of way to help that to be a reality. All right, just in closing, in review, Jonah was referred to by Jesus, which authenticates the book and the story. And the principles again from Jonah are God's character, seeing God's character as being a love for the lost and His sovereign rule over men and all creation. I can't help but mention this. that God has sovereign rule over all men and all creation. He's going to take care of this world until He sees and has other plans for it. And He's going to take care of us. Father, please lead us in the right spirit into the worship service to come. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.